world seems more fractured each day. Never have the headlines been this jarring, the cultural changes this rapid, or the moral decay this pronounced. Terrorism that bleeds across borders, deepening persecution and intolerance. A growing culture of apathy, self-centeredness, and greed. Escalating international tensions simmering just below the surface. And a future that seems all but certain. After each new occurrence, questions arise. Will the world ever be the same again? And where is God in all of this? People are asking, is this the end? But could we be on the cusp of a spiritual revival? A resurgence of faith, world evangelism, and spiritual awakening? Over the last few decades, Dr. David Jeremiah has become one of the world's most sought-after Christian leaders to connect modern culture and current events to biblical prophecy. Dr. Jeremiah was recently in New York City to discuss these ripped-from-the-headlines issues confronting our world. He began this special series interviewed by Sheila Walsh.
Hello. Thank you so much. Hi, I'm Sheila Walsh, and I'm happy and honored to be here with you today. When we read the headlines and watch the news, it's tempting to become anxious and apprehensive about the future. You may even find yourself thinking or saying, is this the end of the world as we know it? Well, in just a few minutes, we'll be talking with Dr. David Jeremiah about this very subject, looking at the current events that can be worrying and stressful, even for us as believers. In response to that, Dr. Jeremiah has written a new book called People Are Asking, Is This the End? Signs of God's Providence in a Disturbing New World. In it, he discusses 10 pressing topics and explores what the Bible says about each one of those crucial issues. And most importantly, the hope we can have despite the events occurring in our world. So thank you so much for being with us today. Now, please join me in welcoming to the stage pastor, author, beloved Bible teacher, Dr. David Jeremiah. It is such an honor to be here today interviewing you. And I have to say, I'm an avid reader. I love to read. I'm always reading, but this new book of yours is not just your next book. It is, I believe, a prophetically significant book for the days we're living in. But before we dive in, I wanted to ask you, I mean, have you ever been in a more beautiful setting to record? I mean, this is extraordinary. Why did you choose New York City as the place to film?
Well, if I'm honest with you, I like coming to New York. But, you know, this book is about culture and what's happened in our culture. And New York is, in my estimation, the cultural capital of this country, perhaps of the world. Wherever else would you want to go to make a cultural statement than New York City? And we came here when we dedicated the Jeremiah Study Bible, and it had such a powerful effect because we're introducing these important issues into the place from which everything emanates. And so that's why we did it.
And by the way, thank you for the Dr. Jeremiah Study Bible. I use it all the time. It's fantastic.
Right.
Now, your book is called People Are Asking, Is This the End? Signs of God's Providence in a Disturbing New World. The title, how did you come up with that?
Everywhere I go, people are asking me these questions. They want to know what's going on in the world today and how does it affect us? And Dr. Jeremiah, is this the end? I mean, we got Israel in her land. We got all these prophetic things that are happening. Where are we on the prophetic time clock? And so I wanted to find the issues that answer that question and write about them.
And you divide the book into two sections. Is this the end for America? And then is this the end for the world? Mm-hmm. So let's just start with the first section. Is this the end for America? I wanted you to talk about the moral climate as you've seen it over 40 years of ministry. How have we shifted in our nation?
Well, it's not a shift. It's not a sideways shift. It's a downward fall. Yeah. If you do not believe you are a creature of God, you have no responsibility to live under His authority. And today we've thrown out the creation issue. We don't believe that God created us, so we are our own gods. Instead of us living in the image of God as we were created, we've created God in our own image. We've made God the way we want Him to be. And when you do that, just throw the restraints to the wind. Do whatever you feel like doing. Whatever makes you feel good, do it. That's where we are.
One of the issues that I've heard a lot of discussion about is the issue of immigration.
First of all, the immigration issue is supposed to be resolved in our country by Congress, and Congress has ceded that right to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court has nothing to say about immigration, but they say it anyway. So we don't have borders, and we have all kinds of problems, and I decided I'm going to write a chapter on immigration.
You know, one of the things that I've heard some people say is that, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about immigration. That's a current issue. But you say in your book that, no, that's true. The Bible does tell us how to address that.
In the Bible, immigrants are called strangers. In the Old Testament, they were everywhere. And the Bible speaks about how you treat strangers. And I learned three things that are very important. You assist them, you accept them, and you assimilate them. Now, we do these two pretty good, but the problem we're having right now is the assimilation of so many people who are coming into our country, not primarily to do any damage to us, but they come and they don't assimilate into our culture. Then you have all of this tension going back and forth. I can't fix the immigration problem. That's not my job. My job is to see what the world is around me and do something that, and so we set out to minister to these people, and it has been the most incredible thing that's ever happened to our church.
That's an amazing statement, and it's another example of where perhaps the church should be the ones taking the lead on issues as opposed to just sitting back and saying, well, that's nothing to do with us because the Bible doesn't talk about it. I mean, you make that very clear. But you also go on to something that's perhaps a warning for some of us. You talk about the increase of intolerance, that we're living in increasingly intolerant times. You almost seem to be preparing us as believers for times of upcoming persecution or increasing difficulty. That's not something many people preach about. Why did you feel it was so important?
Well, you know, the Bible doesn't pull any punches with that. You know, the Bible speaks a lot about the fact. The Bible says if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. And Peter says, when you suffer persecution, don't think a strange thing has happened to you, because it's not strange. Whenever you are in love with God, there are going to be a lot of people that won't be in love with you. And persecution comes. And it's more and more, intolerance is more and more a problem in our day, Sheila, because all of the rules and regulations that were put into place to support us and protect us have been removed or at least violated.
What would you say to any of our viewers, our studio audience here, who are in a situation, perhaps they work in an office where it's not popular at all to be a believer? Are you supposed to just be quiet? No. Do you risk losing your job? How do you find the wisdom to know how to live in these days?
Well, one of the verses I often think about when somebody asks me that question is the Bible says, be ready always to give an answer to those who ask you. So maybe a good clue is wait till they ask you. You know? So if they ask you, if they see your life and they want to know what's this all about, then you can respond to them. But I think the best thing you can do is a person in an environment that's almost totally secular, and you may be the only Christian. Live your life for God and remember this little quip. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And you need to reach out to them and love them and help them understand that you would love them if they were the worst pagan in the world, because they're a person God created.
Well, stay tuned. We'll be right back to continue discussing People Are Asking, Is This the End? With Dr. David Jeremiah.
The bleeding of our borders, the apathy of America, the persecuted church. Are these current events a sign of the coming rapture and tribulation foretold in the Bible? Unsure of the future, both Christians and non-believers are asking, is this the end?
Dr. David Jeremiah explores 10 critical issues facing our society. In his book, people are asking, is this the end? Signs of God's providence in a disturbing new world. Split into two sections, is this the end for America and is this the end for the world? Dr. Jeremiah provides a biblical perspective on topics including Israel, ISIS, and the rise of Russia. Order your copy of People Are Asking, Is This the End? When you support the Ministry of Turning Point with a gift of any amount. And if you give $60 or more, Dr. Jeremiah will send you the Is This the End study set, which contains his book, the full series you're watching today on your choice of DVD or CD, and a correlating study guide. Plus, you'll also receive the Prayer for America bookmark absolutely free. Is This the End book and study set. Order yours from Turning Point today.
Thank you for joining us. I'm Sheila Walsh, here again to talk with Dr. David Jeremiah about some crucial issues of our time. How would you define apathy?
Apathy is an interesting word. It's made up of two little words, pathos and the little letter A, which negates the word. So here's the little language study here. The word pathos means passion, and if you put the A in front of it, it means without passion. Apathy is to live your life without passion. One guy said the beauty of apathy is you don't have to work hard to prove to people that you have it. How about that? That's a good one. Apathy is the lack of concern for the important things that are going on. You can be apathetic about your family. You can be apathetic about your church. You can be apathetic about your country. And I think for many Christians today, Sheila, they've become apathetic because they don't think there's an answer. And so they say, what difference does it make? It doesn't make any difference what I do. I'm just going to live my quiet little life and hope nobody bothers me. And they don't really get involved.
That's one of the things I love about your book, because you not only highlight concerns, you provide real hope and solutions. Mm-hmm. Can you talk about an unexpected solution to apathy? What did you suggest?
Well, you know, Peter writes about this. Your hope is not in this world. Your hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the return of Christ someday to take you to heaven. Your reward is in heaven. Your hope is in Christ. And while we're fighting all of these cultural wars and doing our best to be good citizens, the one thing that keeps you from just throwing in the towel is to remember, as we used to sing when I was growing up, this world is not my home.
Yes.
I am just a passing through. Mm. And one of these days it'll get resolved. In the meantime, we do the best we can to be good citizens. And my goal is always simple. Provide as much time as possible for the preaching of the gospel. Amen. Extend the time as long as you can and get as many people to heaven as you can. One day that door is going to close. But in the meantime, we ought to be motivated with all of our hearts to take as many people to heaven with us as we can.
Yeah. Amen. You wrap up the section on Is This the End for America, talking about revival. Mm-hmm. Now, I grew up in Scotland where they would have revival meetings or revival crusades. Yeah. It almost sounds like an old-fashioned word today.
Yeah.
How do you define revival, and do you see hope for revival in our nation?
You know, Sheila, you mentioned something so interesting. My daddy was a preacher, and when I was growing up, we used to announce revivals. They would take place in August and during this two-week period. It really wasn't what they were saying. That was a special evangelistic campaign, but they were called revivals. Throughout the history of America, there have been five major revivals, beginning with the Great Awakening back in the colonial days. And I read about all of those, and I was so encouraged, because here's what I learned. Two things, really. Number one, revivals always come when the country is at the lowest ebb it has ever been. And number two, it always starts with young people. It doesn't start with the old saints. Sorry, guys. It starts with kids. In fact, the entire missionary movement started in what was called a haystack prayer meeting, where a bunch of kids got into a barn to get out of a storm. And while they were in there, they started to pray. And they looked at each other. And before they left, they made a commitment. I will go anywhere God ever tells me to go to preach the gospel. And they left there and they went around the world. And that was the beginning of the modern missions movement as we know it. All young people. When I see that, I know God can do that again.
Absolutely.
And I believe him to do that again.
And I think that gives us a tremendous focus for prayer.
Amen.
That God would move on our young people.
Right.
Let's bring that part of the book to close here and look at where you talk about, is this the end for the world? You talk about the isolation of Israel. Something I know about you is that throughout your ministry, you have continually prayed for, talked about, ministered to Israel when it was popular and when it was not.
That's true.
Why has that been so important for
you?
Well,
I'm a very pragmatic person, Sheila. The Bible says, if you bless Israel, God will bless you, and I want to be blessed. And,
that's
you know,
a good
I
answer.
Want to be blessed. Amen. I believe that God has chosen his people, Israel, and that we are to be responsible as Christians and love them. And the last time I preached there was at the Southern Steps, and I was leaving. Sheila and I was walking out to get with our security people and leave, and an old woman was standing there. She had been listening to my sermon, and I'd been telling the people, this is my last sermon, how much I loved Israel and how I wanted to bring 1,000 people there next time, because I knew that when you bring people to Israel, it's not only to bless you, but it's to bless Israel. And she hollered at me, and my security people tried to get me to go away, and then finally we went over and talked to her, and I'll never forget what she said. She said, I heard what you said, mister, and I want you to know you Christians are the only friends we have left, so don't forget about us. Promise me you won't forget about us. And so I wrote that chapter, and I'm going to keep writing chapters. God blesses those who bless Israel. I am for Israel, and every Christian ought to be.
And now, let me move on. You talk about the resurrection of Russia. Now, I would imagine during your lifetime, you've seen the rise, fall, and what potentially looks again like the rise of Russia. How is that a sign of the end times?
Well, all of us remember Khrushchev banging his boot on the table. I mean, that's kind of one of the things. And then you remember Ronald Reagan's tear that wall down. Those are some of the things you remember. And a lot of people think that Russia went out of business back then, and we don't have to worry about them anymore. But if you just read the newspapers, they're back.
Yeah.
Russia's back. And Putin wants to reassemble the Soviet Union. He's like a bear who's been deprived of his cubs, and he's out trying to get the cubs back. The interesting thing about Russia is that there are two chapters in the book of Ezekiel that tell the whole story of Russia's future. And it's one of the most profound sections of the Word of God, and it is the most detailed description of war found in the Bible. The Bible calls Russia the King of the North and talks about the fact that in the end time they're going to bring a coalition of nations together and come after Israel when Israel's resting in the security of a covenant she's made with the Antichrist. And it's going to look like Israel is finished, dead, and then God is going to intervene. And if you read Ezekiel 38, 39, it's unbelievable. One of the great stories in all of the Bible.
Wow. And now we're getting to a section that I have to tell you. I mean, I wept as I read some of this. You talk about the rapture of the redeemed. And I have to say, I learned so much from the depth and the biblical detail, the biblical text you give us. But just let's start with, what is the rapture for those who are maybe not familiar with the term?
I like to tell people it's not a perfume. The rapture of the church, the word rapture means caught up. And it means that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, and those who put their trust in him are going to be caught up to be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 15, John 14, 1 through 6, all of those passages tell us that one day Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's going to come into the heavens. And if you're a Christian and you put your trust in him, you're going to be caught up to be with him. And you're going to be taken to heaven to be with him forever.
There are signs of the end times, but there are not signs of the rapture.
No, the Bible teaches us that the rapture is an imminent event. And that's an interesting word, which means nothing has to happen before it happens. In other words, the rapture could come at any time. How about right in the middle of this meeting while we're sitting here looking out at New York? But there's no sign for the rapture. The Lord Jesus Christ could come back at any moment.
It would seem natural then in your book that you progress to talk about the tribulation. How would you describe the tribulation?
Well, the tribulation is the worst thing that has ever happened or will ever happen on this earth. In Revelation chapter 5 through 19, there's a detailed description of what's going to take place during the 7-year tribulation period. I recommend you read it, but not before you go to bed at night. It's going to be a terrible, terrible time on this earth.
Why did you choose to end your book with a chapter like that?
Well, because a lot of believers are confused as to whether or not they're going to go through the tribulation. A lot of people teach that if you're a Christian, you're going to go through the tribulation. You're going to go through all this awful time, and then you will go to heaven at the end of the tribulation. But the Bible clearly teaches that if you're a Christian, you're going to be caught up. You're going to be raptured before the tribulation. In the book of Revelation, in the first three chapters, which are about what's going on this earth, the word church is found numerous times. From chapter 4 through 19, that word church is not found one time, because the church isn't here, the church is up there. The Bible tells us in Revelation that he will save us. God is going to save us from the hour of his wrath. And here's something really important to think about, Sheila. If we are saved because God took his wrath out on his own son on the cross so that all of our sins would be forgiven, if we have to go through wrath again, that means that what he did on the cross wasn't sufficient. Therefore, you read Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So we shouldn't be flippant about it. We shouldn't go around and, you know, say, oh, I'm not going to go through the tribulation. No, the tribulation is a very important thing for you to study. But the most important thing to know is this. Almighty God has promised us in his word, I believe, in a very clear way, that the believers, those who've trusted in Christ, are going to be resurrected. Mm-hmm. They're going to be raptured. And then the tribulation will happen on earth, and we'll be in heaven with the Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb. How about that?
Sounds wonderful. I'm wondering about anyone who's watching this and who thinks, you know, I love Christ. I cannot win my husband. Is there any hope for those who are left during the tribulation?
Well, you know, there's a lot of different opinions about that. Even my friend Tim LaHaye and I had robust discussions about that question. The Bible seems to say that if you have heard the word of God during your lifetime and understood it and rejected it, when you go through the tribulation, you will not get another chance, because the gospel has been clearly presented, and the Bible says you will be sent a strong delusion that you will not believe the truth. So I hear people say, and maybe you've heard somebody say this, well, I'm just going to wait until the rapture happens, and when the tribulation comes, I'll know they were telling the truth, and then I'll get saved. Well, I wouldn't count on that. That's a really dangerous thing to do. And, you know, I'm not willing to die on that hill. My understanding is that when you hear the gospel during the age of grace, and you understand it, and you reject it, you will not hear it and understand it again during the tribulation. But there will be many people saved during the tribulation, because 144,000 Jewish evangelists are going to cover the whole world and the two witnesses. And the Bible says, and all Israel will be saved. So there'll be an incredible ingathering of Jewish believers during the tribulation period.
Wow. You address so many current, strong, difficult subjects in this book. But through it all, do you see hope? Is there a scarlet thread of hope through the book?
I heard a story about a little girl who was at the end of the Second World War. She was walking through London with her daddy, and they holding hands, and he was showing her all the results of the bombings that had happened during the recent weeks. And she looked up to her dad, and she said, Daddy, could we move someplace where there isn't any sky? Because all she could think of was every time she looked at the sky, something bad was going to happen. I know a lot of people that are like that today. They think this world is ultimately going to destroy them and everything. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches us these things are going to happen. You get ready for them. But in the meantime, God gives us the grace we need to live every day and be positive and to make a difference in your life and make a difference where you work. Be positive about your church and realize that God has put us in this environment for a purpose. You know, people always say, I wish I could have lived in the good old days. Well, I'm not sure when those were. But I know this. Here's what I know. God put David Jeremiah on this earth at this particular time because he wanted me to be here at this particular time. In the book of Acts, Paul said that David served God and served God's will in his generation. That's what we're all here to do. And I believe that the darker the night, the brighter the light. and we are in a situation where we make a difference. And when people see the reality of Christ in us in some of these difficult things, they are drawn to that. We're seeing so many people come to Christ in so many different ways through radio and television in our own church. I think these are the most incredible days for evangelism we have ever known.
Amen. Amen. Would you please help me thank Dr. David Jeremiah.